on the day of Pentecost, some things that happened. And of course, we don't believe that the church started on the day of Pentecost. We'll see in these verses that it's plain that the Lord added to the church that day. He didn't start it that day. It was started before that. In chapter 1, we see where there were already at least 120, or about 120, that were already members of the first church. And so that's one way, one proof that God tells us his church was already here before the day of Pentecost. And what we see in chapter 1 is not even the beginning either. They came together on that day, but they were not, that was not the first time. That was not their first meeting. That was not their, they were already, already organized before that. In chapter 2, we're going to start with verse 1 so we can get the full story, but we're going to concentrate mostly on Peter's sermon when we get to it. But in verse 1, he says, "When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a mighty, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance." If you go back to chapter 1, we see that he's talking about the apostles here. They had just, the first church had met. They had had a business meeting. They had chosen or elected and chosen Matthias to replace Judas. And now they're gathered together in one place, it says. And they're filled with the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit has come upon them. And they begin to speak in other tongues. It doesn't say unknown tongues. This is other tongues. These are tongues that were known, maybe not, probably not to them, other than they may have recognized being in their part of the world where there was a multicultural culture there. On this day, or in this time of the year, the time of the Pentecost, the observance of the Pentecost, there were those Jews who had come from other countries. These were the ones that were scattered at different times in the Old Testament, mostly from when the Babylonians had taken them captive, and then when they were released, they stayed in places where they were at. They moved to other places instead of going back to Israel or to Judah. These Jews would come back every year to Jerusalem to observe Pentecost. So there were those there who spoke other tongues, that spoke other languages. And he says in verse 5, "And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven." So they were there, that's why they were dwelling in Jerusalem. These were Jews. This is devout men. In other words, they were religious men. They were there to observe the observance of Pentecost. "Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language." So these other tongues that he mentioned in verse 4, he tells us what they are here. They're the language of these devout men who have come to Jerusalem. "And they were all amazed and marveled saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? So they know who these men are. They know these apostles are Galileans. They're not the highly educated men of Jerusalem. They are not men who you would normally think would have enough education to be able to speak in other tongues. So, but because of the Holy Spirit, they are given utterance to these things, to these tongues. And then he names where these people are from. Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers of Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia in Egypt and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. So all these different nations are gathered there, representatives of the Jews of those nations. It says strangers of Rome and Jews and proselytes. There were those, you can go back to the Old Testament and see, there were those, what they call proselytes, were those who converted to Judaism. They were Gentiles who had converted to Judaism, and that was something that did happen. It's recorded in the Old Testament. It didn't happen that often, but it did. We know some say that there were none but the Jews who were saved in the Old Testament. There are plenty of examples. I think the best example and the most obvious example is in the book of Jonah. We see the whole city of Nineveh is saved. And the city of Nineveh was very obviously a Gentile city. It was not a Jewish city. So there were Gentiles who, if you look up the word proselyte, it tells you that they were converts to Judaism. These strangers of Rome, as I understand it, that's the same thing there. There were Romans who had converted to Judaism. And strangers of Rome means they had not been to Jerusalem before. These people were new to the Pentecost. They were new to this teaching. And so they were there also. He also names other nations here. Several other nations, and they all said, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. In other words, they preached the gospel to them. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? In other words, they were confused. They were amazed at the fact that they could hear the works of God, but at the same time they were in doubt, it says, because they knew these men, as it says before, these men were simple Galileans. They were not educated men as far as the world is concerned. Yes, they had been educated by Christ. They had learned under him, but this speaking in tongues, being given utterance by the Holy Spirit, was not something that they saw. It's not something they had seen before. This was something new to them. They had not been taught these things. They knew that the Holy Spirit spoke through the prophets in the Old Testament, but they had not seen it from the common man before. And that is what's happened here. These Galileans were considered common men. They were not considered prophets. They were not considered men of God, if you will. And it says, others mocking said these men were full of new wine. In other words, they were accusing them of being drunk. And they were not drunk. They were full of the Holy Spirit, it tells us. Now, we begin with Peter's sermon, and it goes through verse 36. And we're not, I don't think we'll go past verse 36, but we'll, this is Peter's sermon to the Jews. And remember, in the early church, the first members, as far as we know, were all Jews. The ones that he adds to the church on this day are Jews. He already tells us. They're dwelling, in verse 5, there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. So these that Peter is preaching to are Jews. Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, "Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words." So like I said, this is the apostles, the 12, with the new apostle of Matthias with them. And Peter begins to preach, and he tells us who he's preaching to. The men of Judea, those who are from Jerusalem. And all ye that dwell at Jerusalem. In other words, all those that are staying at Jerusalem because of this holiday, this holy day that they're there to see. He says, but be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. In other words, it's only the third hour of the day. They're a custom, I guess you could say, or just the way they lived in that day. They would not have drank enough wine to have gotten drunken that early in the day. There's people that I've talked with in the past who have spent time in Israel, and they'll tell you that even the common man over there, they don't normally start drinking any wine until the noon meal. If they have a noon meal, sometimes it's just wine and bread. That's all they have for their noon meal. Before that, they either don't drink at all, or it's water. You know, if their water is drinkable where they're at. But they would not have drunken enough wine by the third hour of the day to have gotten drunken, as they've been accused of. Verse 16, but this is that which was spoken of, or spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, and on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, this is a quote from Joel. And you can go back, we won't go there today, but you go back to Joel chapter 2 and you see almost identical quote. This is almost an identical quote from that chapter. And Peter is telling, he's prophesying, he's telling what's going to come in the last days. If you read this in its context here and read other verses in the scripture, we see that this coincides with what will happen towards the end of the tribulation. There are some who try to say that this happened in 70 AD when Rome destroyed Jerusalem. But these things did not come to pass at that time. And history will prove that. Not just with scripture, but you can look at world history. And these things did not happen in that day. There's more than enough proof for that. So these things, you can go to Daniel and Revelations, and there's a few other places Matthew tells some. These things are going to happen. These, where he says, your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. We see that there are going to be, foreigners going to be the two witnesses that's mentioned in Revelation. There are going to be 144,000 that are going to be saved, that are going to prophesy also. And there's going to be, there'll be sons and daughters that will prophesy. Nowhere does it tell us, or does it say here, that, and some will use this verse, but your daughters will prophesy, that this means that they're going to, that, that gives women the right to pastor churches, and that's not what he says here. They're going to, they're, this word prophesy means that they're going to proclaim Christ. They're going to proclaim the gospel of Christ. And women, we see in the scripture, women have done that from the beginning, in Christ's day. They, women, we see the woman at the well as an example. She went out and told of what Christ did for her. There were other examples. There's other examples in the New Testament. We see it today. You know, that's part of the commission for the church, even for the, not just for the men, but also for the women, is to proclaim the gospel. But this does not give them a approval to pastor a church or to preach in the congregation. It says, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. We see that happening later. Remember, I think one of the things that people forget is that at this time that we're reading about in Israel, the Lord had turned his back on Israel because of their turning their back on him in the Old Testament. The relationship of God with Israel at this time was not the same as it had been. He is about to, we see later in the book of Acts where he is about to bring the Gentile line into his people. He is about to, the Gentile members of the churches will begin basically leaving the Jews behind as far as the spreading of the church. They go out all over the world, out of Israel and Judea. He says, and I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. The reference here is to the great and notable day of the Lord. That has never been referenced to what happened in 70 AD in Jerusalem. It is only related to what will happen at the end of the tribulation. That is the great and notable day of the Lord, when he comes in person and destroys the earth, destroys those that are against him. Verse 21, and it came to pass, and it shall come to pass, that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. So now, Peter changes the focus to the men of Israel, not to those that are there dwelling in Jerusalem for the Pentecost, but to the men specifically of Israel, the men who are from there. They are the ones who were there when Christ was crucified. And they are the ones who demanded it. They're the ones who pushed for it. They're the ones that allowed it. Remember, they could have stopped it. They could have asked for Barabbas instead of Christ, but they didn't. They demanded that Pilate release Barabbas unto them and to crucify Christ. And so they are the ones, according to what Peter's telling them here, they are the ones, he says, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. And notice he tells here, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs. No one before this had done the things that Jesus of Nazareth had done. The miracles, the wonders and signs. Yeah, some of the prophets had done some similar things in the Old Testament, but nothing like what he did. And none of them, when he came with authority. And none of the prophets came with the same authority as Christ did. None of them claimed to be God himself as he did. And so, he says, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. So these people of Israel that he's speaking to here, very possibly, in the way Peter is talking here, I believe, these men were probably with, and very possibly with, the multitudes that followed Christ around. There's several thousand gathered here to hear this. And remember, there was always, or in many cases, not always, but in many cases, we see where there were several thousand that followed Christ around. So these, he says, you saw these things. And you know they were of God. There's no way a man could have done the things that he did unless he was of God. Verse 24, he says, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. So God raised him, even after death, after the cross and death, God raised him up. And remember, there were before he ascended, on the day he ascended, and up until that time, there were several hundred who saw him in person and heard him preach more. Verse 25, for David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand that I should not be moved. So even David, and that's a quote from Psalm 16:8. David in Psalms, in other places that he had wrote, and it talks about David. David talked of the Lord. He talked of the Son of God coming and the Son of God being with him at times. So even the Old Testament prophets prophesied of him. And remember, I think Isaiah is probably the best example. And in several places in Isaiah, I believe in chapter 7 and chapter 53, are some of the best examples of prophecies of Christ. And it's very clear that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. Verse 26, therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. That's a quote from Psalm 16:8. That's from David. Now Peter picks up again. He says, men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. So David, Peter tells here David, their favorite patriarch. Remember, David was their favorite king. Even today, David seems to be the favorite king, the favorite patriarch of Israel. But he says that he's both dead and buried. And they know where his tomb is, where he's buried. And he says, being a prophet, talking about David, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins. In other words, David knew God had promised him that the Messiah was going to come from his bloodline. And through the line of Solomon all the way down, you can go back to the first chapter of Matthew, and it gives you all that. But here, Peter reminds them. Remember, Peter is giving them a brief history of things through this sermon. Not only did he prophesy from Joel in part here, but he's also now giving them a brief history of their own favorite patriarch, David. He says that Christ, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. God's going to raise up Christ to sit on the throne of David. And it's prophesied all through Scripture. The Old Testament, New Testament, both. And verse 31, he says, he's seeing this before, talking about David, saw this before. Remember, the Lord had shown this to David. He made his promise to him and shown him. And David even spoke of the resurrection of Christ. And he knew that the Lord would not leave his soul. Remember, there was a time when Christ was, his body was in the grave. He went to paradise, and he led captivity free, the captive that were there. Remember, up until that point, when a saved person died, they did not go to heaven like we do now. They went to a place called paradise, and we see that in the example of Lazarus and the rich man. Lazarus went to paradise. He died before Christ went there to set those free. Another name for it was Abraham's bosom. So that's what David is referring to. He knew that he would not be left there. And he says, neither his flesh did see corruption. Verse 32 says, this Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Peter reminds them, we've all seen him. All these people here, all that he's talking to, these men of Jerusalem, these men of Israel, from what Peter tells us, they were there after the resurrection, and they all saw Christ. They know the evidence. They were witnesses to it. And remember, there were even, in their day, even before Christ, there were those who would come to Jerusalem proclaiming to be the Messiah. They would lead people astray. They would preach a false gospel. And many of them were even killed. Sometimes even the priest would think that they were the Messiah until they found out different later. But some of these men would lead lots of people away claiming to be the Messiah, just like the false preachers we have today. But Christ was the only one that there were witnesses of that he rose from the dead. None of the others, they could the apostles in their day, they could, in many cases, take you to the graves of those men who had died, who had proclaimed to be the Messiah, but really weren't. But as for Christ, his grave was empty at this time. He had risen, and his grave was empty. And these men of Israel were witnesses to that. The very men who had killed him, the very men who had demanded his death, had seen the evidence. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made the same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. So, all the house of Israel, now that's not just the men from Israel, not the men that live in Israel. This is the nation of Israel, the spiritual Israel, if you will. This is those that were from other nations also. Remember, he originally, in this chapter we see he's speaking to those Jews from other nations. He goes back to that now. This is all the house of Israel. This is all of those in Israel who proclaim the Lord, who claim to be children of God. Those who were truly seeking the Messiah. He says that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. In other words, Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Lord. He is the Son of God. He is the Christ, the Messiah. And you crucified him. We'll get a little more time. We'll go on and read a few more verses. And when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. And said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Remember, from the beginning we see it was the Holy Spirit who gave these men, the apostles, including Peter, the words to speak. Not just the language, but also the words. What Peter has preached here comes from the Holy Spirit. Not from himself, but from the Holy Spirit. He has preached the gospel to these Jews from all nations, including the nation of Israel. And he has given them prophecy. He has given them things that are going to come in the last days. This is for them. This is not for the Gentiles. Remember, he talks about they are the ones who crucified Christ. And the Gentiles, yes, there were Romans there, and they had a part in it too, but it was the Jews who demanded it. It was the Jews that Pilate was willing to let him go, remember. The Romans as a whole were willing to let him go. They knew there was nothing wrong with him. He had done nothing wrong. But the Jews demanded it. And these very men, from what Peter tells us that he's speaking to, were the ones who did that. The whole soul, we know by that it is the Holy Spirit that has pricked their hearts. And they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? They are pricked in their hearts for the sin that they have committed. Remember, Peter has accused them and proven through what he has said that they have killed their Lord and the Christ and the Messiah. Verse 38. Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So, there's this, for some reason, there's this belief out there that all the multitudes that followed Christ were saved. They, for some reason, people think that all those people were saved and that they, at some point were baptized either by Christ or by the apostles or by John the Baptist. But we see here these men, these people that Peter has just preached to have not been baptized. They have not been saved yet. It is not until Peter preaches this sermon that the Holy Spirit pricks their hearts. And these are people who, as far as we can tell from what Peter has said, it looks as though they were probably part of the multitudes that followed Christ around. They had heard him preach. They had heard him teach. They had seen his miracles. And yet they had not been saved. Remember, there was only about 120 who were in the first members of the first church in chapter 1. Now, there were others that were saved, but only those were the ones that were members of the first church. There were some that, for whatever reason, didn't join. And remember, Christ even talked about that there were others. The apostles had come to him and told him that there were those that were out there doing miracles that weren't part of them. And he told them that as long as they were doing it in his name, to leave them alone. That leads us to believe that if they were doing it in his name, that they were probably saved. Or they could not do it in his name. He never said they were false teachers. But they weren't members of the first church from the way the apostles taught. Here, Peter said unto them, repent. So once the Holy Spirit had come to them and pricked their hearts, the command is to repent. Once they, and it's the same for us, once the Holy Spirit comes to us and convicts us of our sin and pricks our hearts and shows us where we've been wrong, the next process is to repent. And he says, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. They are to be baptized. They are to become members of the first church. And it's all in the name of Jesus Christ, the one that they've crucified. Verse 39, for the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. The promise is unto you and to your children and to that are afar off. This promise is, he said, is to them and to their children. All those that are far off. This is the Great Commission. They were to go as members of the first church. They were to go and spread the gospel. He says, to all that are far off. I take it to believe that that's referring to those men, those people who were there that are from other countries. They were from afar off. They were to go back and they were to preach the gospel to their families. He says, to their children. How else were their children to be partakers of the promise? Other than the Lord was to use these people to go back and preach to their families. Verse 40, and with many other words he testified and exhorted. So this is not the end of his sermon. This is just an excerpt, if you will, of his sermon. He continued after this to testify and exhort. He had more to say. In other words, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. In other words, turn from this generation, flee the things of the world. This generation, remember, in their day, the Jews, the hierarchy in the temple, even, were very wicked and were very much ungodly. They had distorted the scriptures. They had created and added to the laws of God things that were not originally in the word, the law of God. They had become very legalistic in some ways, in a lot of ways. And there was much debating and fighting amongst the different sects in the temple, when if they had just followed the word of God, there would not have been all that. But they, like I said, had tried adding to and taking away from things that God had given them. They were a wicked generation. And Peter is telling these people here to save yourselves from this generation, this untoward generation. They are not godly people. Flee to Christ, follow Christ, and leave this generation behind. So we'll stop there. Hopefully our Sunday school teacher will be back next week. This was kind of short notice, but this is what the Lord had for us this morning. And we pray that everyone will have a blessing from this.